We started a new series last week. Anybody remember what the series was about?
Relationships.
Relationships, good. And to think about the Bible's perspective on those relationships and the differing kinds of relationships that we find ourselves in. We went through a long list. And the biggest challenge for me this week was, which one do I start with? Is there a good one, like from an organizational standpoint, to start with? And I thought about different ways I could organize it, and I really didn't have a good one, or nothing just jumped out at me as this is the best way to organize which of the relationships we'll start with. So I thought, we'll start with one of the ones that maybe is more basic to everyone, which is age and aging. We all are some age, right? We do birthday banks every week. We're all getting older. So I thought that would be maybe a basic one that we could begin with. We'll probably do gender next week, I think, and get into some of the issues of that. Probably a very basic one as well. We're all either male or female. So with that, let's begin thinking a little bit about age and aging. And as I prepared this study, I felt like a lot of this was almost like no-brainer stuff. Like, of course, this is the way we should think about this. But, I think what we want to be doing is to think about what the Bible says on some of these topics that we take for granted. And maybe some of those things that have been sort of course, default ideas for us, we can be encouraged as we see them in the Bible. And maybe for some of us, they haven't been the default things. And so then we can be challenged by the Word of God. But we all are going to be aging as we grow older, and we need to think about those particular callings of Scripture for us in our youthfulness and in our older age, and how we interact as a younger person with an older person and an older person with a younger person. Scripture has things to say on these ideas. So with that, let's think about this topic. Let's think first about youthfulness. How old do you have to be youthful, by the way? It's not a clear line, right? We're all younger than someone and older than someone else, I'm sure. Who's the youngest child in our midst? Not Will, is it? No, Henry. Henry. Henry's not older than anyone else, but he's older than someone. So what are some benefits of being young?
Energy.
Energy, and what did you say?
Your body can still do things you want it to.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. I think that's probably what we all are going to immediately jump to. So that's right. What is the saying, right? Oh, to be young again, right? People say that all the time. Let's look over to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 8 through 10. Who's God? Adam.
However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart, cast off all troubles from your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless.
Now, you got to love the starkness of how Ecclesiastes boils things down. Everything it says in the beginning is meaningless or vanity. And from a certain perspective of the shortness of life on this earth, and what everything boils down to in the pursuits of this earth, there is a sense in which that's very true. Everything's meaningless, and for those who just try to acquire wealth and possessions and fame and fortune in this life, they realize the fleetingness and the meaningness of that sort of pursuit. And that's why Ecclesiastes ends with a final conclusion: fear God and look to keep His commandments, for we know that there will be a final day of judgment. And yet, in the midst of this reminder, this sobering reminder, there are things that are told to us that really encourage us as we think about how to live here and now. And so, like in verse 9 there, what's it told that the young man should do in his youth?
Be happy.
Be happy. Rejoice. This is a good time. It's a good time to be alive. It's a good time to be young. The picture you see in Scripture is that youthfulness has energy and strength and vigor. There's that passage in Isaiah, right? Those who trust the Lord will have their strength renewed. They'll rise up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. And the context there is even youths grow tired and weary. But the assumption is that we typically think youths don't grow tired and weary, but even they grow tired and weary. The point is, when we're young, we've got lots of abilities. And Ecclesiastes says, rejoice in that. Rejoice in our youth and that energy and the passion. You think of a lot of young people, like in colleges, for example, they've got these grand visions of life, not met with maybe some of the realism of reality, and they think they can change the world, and I'm not saying they can't, but there's often this sort of zeal that we can make the world a better place. That's something we should see as a good thing, and enjoy. And make use of and benefit from. Versus sometimes we get older and we just think, oh, we're so pessimistic then. The optimism of youth, maybe, is what I'm trying to get at. But I also like how it's put in balance here, right? Let's see here. But know, in verse 9, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That there's also the sense in our youth that in our youthful zeal, we can end up going overboard. And using that energy for wild parties and carousing and the other sorts of things. To know that even in your youthfulness, we need wisdom from above to follow God's laws. For there is a judgment for our actions. And just because we have the energy to do it doesn't mean we should do it. So I think there's a helpful contrast here. This is a good time in your youth, and we ought to enjoy it. Questions on that idea? Or reflections on that Ecclesiastes passage?
Well, I can remember being a young Christian and having such a zeal for the Lord that I came more with a sledgehammer than I did with grace and mercy and love towards family and friends. And they were, back you off, here's this weird person coming. She's changed. So.
And that is what we'll get at in a moment when we talk about the older, you know, comparing young youthfulness versus olderness. Olderness isn't the right word, but I don't want to say elderliness either. Age, with age comes wisdom. And that youthfulness that has a lot of zeal sometimes doesn't have the same level of wisdom that we'll have as we get older. And so that's, I think, part of the idea here of warning us to come into judgment is to recognize that we're still figuring things out and we need to be evaluating things from God's perspective and from the Word of God and the law of God. So that's a helpful point, and keep that in mind as we continue today. Good. Trudy.
There's also the passage in the Old Testament where the young advisors came around the new king.
Mm-hmm. King Rehoboam.
He followed their advice instead of the older men's, and it was really
cool. It didn't work out very well. Yeah. We are going to look at a passage that adds commentary on that passage in a moment. So keep that in mind too. Proverbs 20:29. You can flip back there just a few chapters back. 20:29. We'll read the second half in a moment. Right now, focus in on the first half of Proverbs 20:29. Kim, read the first half of Proverbs 20:29.
The glory of young men is their strength.
Good. The glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their strength. Young people have strength. They have energy. That's what we talked about, right? You guys, right over here, I asked, you know, what was the benefit of youth? You guys said it. Our bodies are working good still. And None of the young people were quick to answer that out, but the people who've had their bodies starting to break down, not very much though, right, are already realizing, right, man, 10, 15 years ago, I had so much more bodily vigor. And I hope I'm not embarrassing you, because you've both told me that in the past, so I wouldn't have thought that otherwise, just to clarify. You guys look young, vibrant. I'm getting myself in trouble. Is this recorded? Okay, moving along. And so I think the exhortation here to the youth, and this is in varying ages, right? Cherish each moment. Cherish each moment. And looking around the room here, I think this is an exhortation that does apply to all of us. We still all have quite a lot of youthfulness. This is very much a relative thing. When we can think, you know, I guess I don't feel bad about saying this while it's recorded, because the older people probably won't ever check the internet anyways. We look here, we know there's a lot of older people in our congregation, right? And we're all here, on the grand scheme of it, on the younger end. And we still have a lot we can do with our strength and youthfulness in that regard. And so let's all cherish that and make use of the days for good. Does that make sense? Questions on that idea? Okay. Let's look at some passages now that talk about long life and aging and see that it's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. So notice in Proverbs 20:29, the second half there. What's the second half? Read it for me. Kim, read the rest of it.
And the splendor of old men is their gray head.
That's kind of a funny passage, isn't it? But just to make sure we all understood that, right? The glory of the young man is their strength. The splendor, the beauty, the glory of an older person is their gray hair. You guys ever seen any commercials for, Reagan, or what is it, hair color for men or something like that? Do people like gray hair? Some people do, some people don't. It seems the marketing tells you, no, you have to get rid of it. The Bible says, it's our splendor. Well, apart from the outward aspect, what do you think this passage is really getting at? That the splendor of old men, and I'd say old women, is their gray hair.
Probably, like you said, the wisdom that comes with age.
Yeah. There's a number of aspects. I'd say the wisdom is part of it, and a big part of it. And we'll look at some passages that bring that out. Any other aspects of that, how it could be representative of their splendor?
Like Julie said, when you're young, you're so full of energy and inexperience, and you do think you have all the answers in the world. You can get very puffed up in your own wisdom. And, you know, by God's grace, through the years, if you keep your eyes on the Lord, whether you get married and have kids or remain single or whatever, God has a way of toning that down and honing it down into His wisdom so that He humbles you. I mean, it's weird. I found the older I get, the less I know. And the more I need to depend on God for His wisdom.
Yeah.
And I started out with a lot of wisdom.
Yeah.
And that's sort of like, He kept saying, no, that's false.
Yeah.
But He showed me through years of experience of how false my wisdom was.
Yeah.
And how I need His wisdom. So it's almost like you end up on the other end of the spectrum of starting with your own wisdom. And as the years go on, if you keep looking to the Lord, He teaches you His wisdom and how little that your wisdom is really wise.
Yeah, so it's this maturing aspect that's reflective by your age in and of itself. It's a reflective of how God has worked in you over time. Yeah. Adam?
I would tie that into your last series on sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
I think that, you know, if you look at the scriptures, the passages that follow this, talking about blows and you know, well, I'll just read them. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil deeds, purge the inmost being. So as you age, you're disciplined by the Lord. You
Yeah.
Hopefully you learn from those things.
Absolutely.
That's where wisdom comes in, and that's where sanctification is.
Mm. And you think about the gray hair aspect, right? You know, we can think about all the medical reasons that's in gray hair. But, you know, it tends to be after, you know, an older age result. And we can think of, like, the how our bodies in general just feel so pummeled over, you know, like I think of that passage with the blows, right? This is reflective of you having gone through those physical pummeling and blows over the years, but you're wiser and better because of it.
Right.
Yeah. And I think about it from another perspective, too. We haven't mentioned here. Think about it this way. When someone who's like 95 or 100 dies, especially if they're a Christian, the way we think about that and the way we feel about that versus if like a 9-year-old were to die. Do you guys feel like there'd be a different sense in you emotionally over something like that? There's something about like, their life was cut short of that little baby 9-year-old. Versus the other one, you celebrate the good, long, many years that person had. But that concept, I'd say, is a biblical concept as well. So, like, I'll just reference them for us here. Genesis 25:8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Or Job 42:17, so Job died, old and full of days. You get this sense, right, in Scripture that there's something good about living many long years. And so the gray hair is like this symbol as well, not only of the things we've already discussed, of that wisdom and maturing and sanctifying work that's gone on, but just the blessing that God has given you many long years. That you've had all these many years too. So all of these things are painting a picture about the benefit of older age and aging and long life. Maybe long life is the best way to put it. Remember, it's even in the Ten Commandments. Fifth commandment, what's it say?
Honor your father and mother. That
parents are always quick with it.
Go well with you, may dwell long, something like that.
Yeah, so there's at the end of the fifth commandment, it says, so that, there's a promise attached to it, that you may dwell long, that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And Paul even mentions that in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking to children there, he says, children, obey your parents, this is right in the Lord. And he says, this is, the first commandment was a promise. That there's a promise even held out toward godliness and righteousness, that one of the blessings that can come from godliness and righteousness is long life. Now, I don't think we understand this in an overly simplistic sense, such that if a youth dies in a young age, well, I guess he wasn't honoring his father or mother. I don't think that would be an unwise, simplistic way of dealing with a number of related concepts in Scripture. But certainly we can say that long life is a blessing from God and one which he often attaches with godly living. And so that's also something to consider then, that as we are rightly desiring long life, to pursue it in some sense, even to see that I am to pursue righteousness in this long life. Trudy.
Excellent scripture is 1 Peter 3:10. It says, whoever desires to love life and then see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Kathy and Adam just led us a really good series, and it is it's a character study, that there's a couple of servants in this that are very bitter, very conniving, very evil, and they just do mischief. Mm. And then there's other servants that are really noble and good and trying to do the right thing. And this just brings it to mind that whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That if we, you can see how it plays out.
Yeah.
Both of them are, one's going down, you know, with the evil and the others.
Did everyone hear that reference? I think that's, I didn't have that as one to read, but I wish I had. I mean, that's perfect. That essentially is a great New Testament scripture to drive home the very point I was just making with some Old Testament passages. Did everyone get that reference? It's in 1 Peter 3 what?
3:10.
Very excellent. Is that 1 Peter or 2 Peter?
It's 1 Peter.
1 Peter, okay, yeah. So thank you. So yeah, everyone get the concept here. Flip over to, in Proverbs again to 16:31. Drive home this idea a little bit further. Let's read 16:31. Hey, yeah, okay, who's got that?
Gray hair is a crown of splendor, is obtained by a righteous life.
Okay, good. Same idea of gray hair there, but it's found in the way of righteousness or through a righteous life. And I think wisdom, this is a book of wisdom. It's not saying that everyone who has gray hair has been a righteous person. There are unbelieving, horrible people who have gray hair. But, Proverbs is truth that it's teaching us. That we understand another wisdom, another truth, and in light of the way of God that we've been commanded is to pursue life in this world in a righteous way. And as we find that gray hair coming out, that old age budding forth in our life, to see what God has done through living righteously. And I think that Peter passage is a great way of saying this in its own little way. And if you read down just a few verses in chapter 17, verse 6.
Proverbs?
Yeah, Proverbs still 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And again, you see there, both of old age and young age there, that that long life as represented in seeing your children's children is to be to your honor and credit. But on the other hand, your children are to find their honor in their father. And I think the point there is that your father is an honorable man, that your parent is an honorable person. So that it was, they would not, you know, your children are not going to find their honor and glory in your parent if you're not living for the Lord. If you're just out, you know, being a godless person. But that the picture of Proverbs here is to pursue godliness as you grow older, so that at the end you're a leader with wisdom to convey from a life lived of pursuing righteousness by God's grace. That makes sense? Good. And so what this comes along with then, and we've already been saying it, is that wisdom is coming along in all of this. And a passage that explicitly tells us that is Job 12:12. We won't turn there, but just note it. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding." Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. This is what we've already been saying, but I think it's even more overt passage that brings it out, that this ought to be the case, that wisdom comes along in old age. Flip over then to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 13. Trudy had mentioned King Rehoboam getting bad advice from the young men and good advice from the older men. And whose advice did he listen to? The younger men. And so, after Rehoboam, he had a son named Abijah. And Abijah reflects on that incident. At least a little bit. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 13, verse 7. I'll read it for us. This is Abijah talking about how Israel, the northern group, rebelled against King Rehoboam's leadership. And in 13, verse 7, "Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." Now, this doesn't explicitly comment on the counselors that he got. But the problem was Rehoboam's youthfulness and inexperience is the result of why these rebels could pull away all the northern kingdoms of Israel. And when you flip back in the earlier chapters, what was his youthfulness and inexperience that led directly to that happening? It was that when he got the advice from the young men and the old men, he listened to his young friends and not his older, wiser advisors of his dad. Remember, his dad was wise King Solomon. You would think wise King Solomon probably had some pretty wise advisors. Probably should have listened to him. And he didn't. And what happened? So I think even though it doesn't explicitly mention the counselors, I think we should understand he listened to bad counselors here. And what this then has to say now to us, we've seen in the older age this life of righteousness lived out where we're growing in wisdom. One of the obligations then comes now to older people is an obligation to convey wisdom and teach younger people. And we see that, for example, in Job. Job is getting advice from three other men of his plight. These are older men. And he gets bad advice from them. And then Elihu speaks up. And this is in Job chapter 32. I won't turn there now. But Elihu basically says, look, I didn't speak at first. But I finally had to, because the advice essentially, this is my rough paraphrase, the advice is so bad. But I didn't speak at first, because shouldn't the older people be the ones with their wisdom to speak about things like this, to convey wisdom? And Elihu says, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. The problem was that failed in that particular situation. And so the youth spoke up finally. But the principle there is taken for granted, that the elder people ought to convey wisdom and teaching to the younger people. Make sense? Titus chapter 2, we read it last week. Older women teach younger women. This isn't just for men. Older women teach younger women about how to interact with their husbands. Rough paraphrase. There's something to convey there. We're running a long time. I'm not going to go there. There's other passages we can go. I want to make sure we stay on time here. There's other passages we could go to make this point as well. Simply put, that one of the responsibilities to the older generations is to pass on to the younger generations wisdom and teachings, and particularly for the Christian, things of the Lord, of the scriptures and what they've learned of living those scriptures out over their life. That makes sense? So he gave some exhortation to the youthfulness a moment ago and said that applies to all of us. And I think there's also an application to all of us too, that we've learned things in our life and they're going to be younger people, that each of you in this room, even the youngest two kids back there, if I can even call you kids anymore, I heard somebody's turned 17now. Tomorrow? How come you didn't do the birthday bank today?
We forgot. Totally.
Next week?
Next Sunday.
No, you forgot. He's 17. He forgot. I forget for mine too, Chris. We all have something that we've learned to be able to convey to those younger than us. And this is an obligation, I'd say, of as we grow older to convey and pass on. Good. Questions on that? Okay, let me. I got two final thoughts I want to get done in the last 10 minutes here. Flip over. Let me just read it to you, and then we'll flip over to a passage. Leviticus 19:32 says this. Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. What's that saying? Rise in the presence of the gray-headed and of the elderly.
Showing respect.
Showing respect. Showing honor. That is a call for the younger people to honor the older people. And it's not just an Old Testament call. Flip over now to 1 Timothy 5:1. Ginny, 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, please, when you get there.
Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity.
Good. So how do we treat older people?
Respect.
That's right. And think about it. Here is Timothy being told. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy's the pastor. And even as the pastor, he's to treat the older people as fathers. And so you don't rebuke them harshly. You humbly exhort them as a father. And there is a difference, isn't there? There is a difference. And it's not to say that rebuking someone in a very bold fashion is inappropriate. But when you're dealing with your own father, or you're dealing even then with an older person, we ought to have humility in how we appeal to that person and do it in an honorable and reverent and respectful way. And there's the family sense here, right? We're treating others like family. And then think about the way you ought to treat your family, not the way you do treat your family. treating them honorably.
I know in my business we have a lot of families come in with their elderly parents, and they will, sometimes the parent isn't able to communicate, sometimes the children speak for them. But one day a lady came in with her mother, and I instantly started talking to the daughter, and she said, my mother's right here. And so from that day on, whenever somebody comes in, I always address the older person first. Yeah. And look at them. And if they're not able to respond, then I will look to the daughter. But you don't want to negate that person standing there.
That's an excellent application. Yeah. I think that's a very wise application.
You just want to turn to the younger person. Oh, and what does your mother need? And they're right there.
Yeah. And that's really dishonoring, isn't it? To the older person there.
And that's what my mom said. When she said, when you go into a store as an older person, she's 71 now, and she says, you become invisible. It's amazing. They will turn to other people in the store that are younger and almost prefer them before they will serve you or whatever. She goes, it's a really weird realization.
When biblically speaking, it seems that that's the wrong order. Mm-hmm. That we show extra honor and respect for the elderly. Good. So, a related idea here. Not related. We will get to how it's related in a second. What we see as well in the scripture here is passages, I'm just going to reference them for sake of time. I'll just mention a few. In 1 Kings chapter 1, King David there has a problem. He's getting old and it's cold and can't keep warm no matter what he does. Or in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she doesn't think she can have a child. She's dead in her womb. They're old. Their bodies are breaking down. We already read Proverbs 20:29 about the strength of young men. The point being, older men don't always have that much strength anymore. Genesis 27, Isaac is getting old, getting blind. He's going to pass on the inheritance or the blessing to Jacob and Esau, specifically to Esau. But Esau gets thwarted because Jacob tricks his blind father. He wasn't blind always, right? Why was he blind? Because he was old. That's the point of that passage. He's gotten old. And I want to mention here, this is something that comes along, typically speaking, with old age. Our bodies break down. And I wanted to mention that here because time and again I get these comments from people who are getting up there in age. Am I doing something wrong? Is it some sin I've caused? Is Satan afflicting me because I have these physical ailments? Well, certainly there are examples in Scripture where there are times where someone sins and they have an affliction because of that. But that's not the rule that every single affliction you have is because of some sin that came back in your life. Rather, time and again, we find that this is what happens with our bodies. Our bodies break down. They get older. And so Scripture tells us this causes us to look for heaven. So like in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And what does he go on to say? We're looking forward to heaven. So I just want to make clear, the fact that our bodies break down is not necessarily because of some sin that we did. Rather, we should expect our bodies to break down. And if King David and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all these men of God come before us had their bodies breaking down when they got old, should you expect any different? You should expect your body to break down as you get old.
Yeah, thinking like the Old Testament Psalms, right, where David talks about afflictions he's gotten for some sin. He's like, that's like a different, you know, form of the covenant there. I mean, he's like supposed to be God's representative on earth, basically. It's a theocracy, and Christ doesn't come yet, so when he gets punished with afflictions for his sins, it's like not the way God relates to the New Testament saints because of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'd say, you know, only time I'm really willing to entertain someone asking that question, do you think it's because I committed some sin, is if like there's a clear, direct connection between their sin and their affliction. Like, I was driving drunk and I got an accident and I broke my arm. Well, yeah, that's probably because of your sin. but it's clear. We don't need some strange mystic knowledge, right? It's clear then. So amen. And in fact, Jesus is the one who told that man born blind, they asked about him, was this because of his father's sin or his sin? And they said neither. He said neither, but that God would be glorified through it. And God can glorify himself through our physical afflictions, even that come along with aging. So now, in the 1 minute left, tying all this back around, praise the Lord that Richard's here. Tying this all back around to honoring the older in our midst. How do we do that? How do we do that? One sentence answers, because we're low on time. How do we honor, what are some ideas how we honor the elder in our midst? Anyone?
Show respect. Seek them out for advice.
Show respect, seek them out for advice. Good. Anything else? One sentence responses.
Assisting them in whatever way they need.
Absolutely. Assisting them in their needs. Absolutely. Good. Anything else? What else? Dennis, I'm sorry. Anyone else?
Pray for them.
Praying for them, absolutely. Anything else?
Don't love them.
Loving them. What about visiting them? True religion, James says, is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. I think that would apply to people in old age in their afflictions. What else? The older people are told to do what? Give wise counsel. As an elder person, a way you can honor them is listening to that wise counsel. You know, how disrespectful that is if someone advanced in age has some wise thing to convey to you, but you don't want to hear it. You don't want to listen, even if you don't ultimately agree. Honoring and respecting them is taking the time to hear out their counsel and then prayerfully looking to make decisions based on it. So these are some examples of how to do ways to honor them. Another one we didn't get a chance to look at, 1 Timothy 5, talks about children caring for their parents, even financially speaking, in their old age.
Well, I like that one.
There you go. That's a way to honor them as well, and really an obligation. And it says, in cases where it's not able to be done, the church should do that then, to help those in their midst, the members in their midst of old age, like the widows who have no one to care for them, as it says, after they reach an age of 60, to the church to come and help. And so these are ways to help as well. You know, on the other hand, there's a big issue today about elder abuse. People taking advantage of the elderly and their good intentions and abusing them in various capacities, stealing from them or treating them horribly. This is something that I think is a real issue for people today to really weigh in and think about. So we are way out of time, but hopefully this has been a good biblical reflection on issues of age and how we live in our varying times and ages of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for whatever age we are at, that we can serve you and love you and be used by you in various ways. Lord, help us in our youth to cherish the moments, to use them, and our strength for your glory. Help us as we age to grow in righteousness and wisdom and to convey that on to the next generations. Help us, Lord, in all ages of our life to show honor to whom honor is due, and in that to glorify you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.